Well, today I've prepared for our Mother's Day, as I found out, a message for men. I'm three quarters of the way through a message, and then someone says to me, "Oh, it's Mother's Day on Sunday," and I went, "You've got to be kidding! How could this be?" And I said this at the table yesterday, and Bethany said, "Yeah, but think about it. What better Mother's Day present than to be a godly father, godly husband, godly son for your mother, your wife, your dearly beloved one?" So, I am going to be speaking primarily to the brothers today, but sisters, as I speak today, I want you to do something for me. Whether you are a daughter living in a home, whether you are a wife, or whether you are a grandma, I want you to look at today's message and hear something between the lines. I'm not speaking to you. You just stay there. Wait up. Your time's coming, okay? And I want you to see if you can spot things that you can pray for, things that you can encourage, things that you can build up in your man's life. It might be very easy today to look at today's message with a, "Really? He's supposed to be doing that, huh? What should we get home?" Don't do that. Don't do that. Okay? Right, you lot. Let's get started. Our scripture for today's message is 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." What is the context of this verse today? If you look at it in 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 all the way through to 16, it's talking about the care of widows. So when we see here, provide for his own, it's talking about grandma, okay? In that scripture that I just read out. But as we will see, there is a greater application today for us than simply caring for grandma. "But if anyone provide not for his own grandma, and especially for those of his own house." That word "especially" there is that, very, most, in greatest part or degree, particularly, chiefly, most of all, especially. The word "house" is the word meaning domestic. So it's talking about your relative or an adherent. It's translated "those of his house," "those of his own household," "those of his household." So it's talking about the people who essentially are living under your roof. Now, I also want to point out, in our culture, men, we often have mothers who are not living under our roof, but we might say, in a general sense, they still belong to our household, because there is somebody who we owe that duty of care to. Now, it goes on, and it says that if he does not care for them, that he is worse than an infidel. And that word there, infidel, is the Greek word apistos. Now, we all know the word faith is pistis, right? A is the negative particle. So against faith, without faith. So a person who does not do this is worse than somebody who doesn't have faith. And that's pretty sobering. Okay? So this is for our attention today. Let us reword that, if I would put it in my own word. "But if any provide not for his widowed parent, and especially, chiefly, or most of all, for those who live under his roof, i.e. his wife and children, he has denied the faith, and is worse than a person that has no faith." Now, in Christianized West, here in Australia, our faith is all about believing. You know, how we think, what you think, your doctrine, your beliefs. Biblical Christianity is not so. It's based on what we do. Beliefs and doctrines only have importance in so much as what they move us to do. So, for example, in this particular case, we all agree we should look after the elderly and widows. But I work. My wife is busy. We have a small house. The children would make too much noise, etc., etc., etc. And no one looks after Grandma. But that's okay, because we all agreed we should, but we can't. Right? Wrong. What saith the scripture? He has denied the faith. Faith. And is worse than an infidel. Worse than someone with no faith. Now, other cultures have a better handle on this than us. We are so individualistic. Selfish. We want our own space. We want the use. We have the use of the term me time. Indicates not only selfishness of space, but also time. And our culture around us is disintegrating. Many are looking for a way through this disintegration for purpose. And I think this is one of the many ways that we, as Christian families, can show practically, as families, the love of Christ. Multi-generational households that live and love together as a family. We show Christ practically to the world. Provide. If any do not provide for his own, especially those of his own household. Here we sigh a big sigh of relief, right, men? We all work. Phew, I got that one. You can't get me on that one. This is something we do. Used to do. Men going to work. Single income families. Sadly, I'm told that today many say you can't do that anymore. The price of a family home is too much. We can't have a single income family. We both need to work. No, this is not God's plan for families. Husbands and fathers are the providers. Mothers, it is God's will for you to be stay-at-home mothers. In 1 Timothy 5:14, it says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Now the word here, provide, is a compound word. It means to consider in advance. To consider in advance, i.e. look out for beforehand. It's translated provide and provide for. Now, when we go to the Oxford Dictionary, I love words and I love their definitions, so bear with me here. Provide means to supply or furnish. So, for example, we would use them in the term provide them with food, provided food for them, provided a chance for escape. The second one, make due preparation. And we're going to come back to this one later. Provided for any eventuality. Provided against invasion. Next one, prepare for the maintenance of a person, etc. And thirdly, equip with necessities. So as we look at these definitions of provide, we see it's greater than going to work, right? We're going to come back to some of these. So often we hear the term, he is a good provider. He has a good job. He pays the bills. His wife and his children eat well. They have clothes on their back, shoes on their feet, and a bed to sleep in. Yes, he is a good provider. Now, is this what the scripture is talking about in this instance? Men, I want you to look at that question and answer it for me. Do you look at providing for your family simply in the light of 1 Timothy 6 and 8. With food and clothing, let us be there with content. Is that what providing is for your family? Food and clothing only? I have provided. My children are clothed and fed. Or is there a scriptural or a godly provision more than this? If there are other things that we must be providers for, what are they? Provision, providing, 101. One cannot assume or take for granted certain things that one perceives to be self-evident. So let's just go to 101. Scriptural providing is more than food and shelter. That means we take for granted that food and shelter, physical food and physical shelter, is the basic level of providing for a household that comes first. Are we agreed? Amen? Amen. So food, nourishing meals, healthy foods. You and your wife talk together. You decide what you're going to eat. You provide her with the finances. She does the preparation of it. You eat. Clothing, same deal. You decide a course of action together with your wife. You decide on what's going to happen. You facilitate that. You give her the funds, whether she manufactures the clothing or whether she purchases them. You go ahead, you decide that together. As parents, yes, you receive feedback from your children. No, children do not dictate the terms. You lead the children as parents. You set the standards, whether it's eat your broccoli or whether it's no, we're not buying those shoes. Okay? So we as parents, we set that standard. Yes, we receive feedback. No, we do not have terms dictated to us. And then shelter. Fathers, we are to provide a safe, comfortable home for our family. Now today, and I beg of you not to do this to me, but I'm going to address a couple of ditches, and this is one of the ditches that I'm going to address. So there is a path that we want to walk on, and there is a ditch on both sides of the road. We need to provide shelter for our families. There is a proverb, it's in Proverbs 24:27, and it says, "Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterward build thy house." I once had the experience, I knew a farmer, and he had multiple tractors, trucks, excavators, tools, sheds, stuff, and he lived in a shipping container. And he articulated very clearly that he hadn't finished yet making fit his fields, and after he had done that, then he would build his house. Men? No. It is part of our responsibility to provide a safe, livable home for our families. Putting all your finances and resources into your fields to the exclusion of your family is not what the scripture was teaching there. Our wives deserve our attention to the needs of the home. We're not at war here. This is not an us versus them. So, we fix the kitchen, and then we do the irrigation. We do the bathroom, and then we build new fences. We work it out together. We're a team. We can do this. It's not one side or the other. So that's provision 101. And I think we see Paul's heart when he says, is worse than an infidel, that even non-Christians, those without faith in his day, had a handle on caring for wives and for widows. And so this is the basic first step in providing. What good is it if we preach fine sermons, do great deeds of beneficence, give away things, travel to Mongolia and be an evangelist, and yet our children are hungry, they're cold, they're naked, because of our lack of physical providing for them? Jesus taught us that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, Matthew 22:37-40. You cannot get much closer neighbour than those living in your own house. So when it talks about loving your neighbour, it is loving those who live in your own house. And so physical provision comes first. I think you've all got it. Love starts at home, right? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one towards another. So scriptural providing is more than food and clothing and shelter, but it most certainly includes food, clothing and shelter. See how many times I say that today. Fooding, clothing and shelter. All right, moving on. Providing, 201. Leaving behind 101. And brothers, you all do it. Everyone here's got a handle on it. Provision 201, spiritual provision of food. Are we called to provide spiritual food for those of our own household? Are we? Can I have an amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Nah, I've subcontracted that one. I'm too busy. The wife can teach them. That's part of the homeschool, you know. Nah, that's the preacher's job on Sunday. What do you think I take them to church for? Right? And don't laugh too loud. Men, is it our job? Are we allowed to subcontract this one out? Ephesians 5:22-33. Let's read that quickly. Wives, submit to yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. As Christ sanctifies and cleanses his bride, the church, with the washing of water by the word. By the word. To present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so spots and wrinkles occur. And washing with the word cleanses those away. So we are to sanctify and cleanse our bride, our wife, the children, the offspring of that union, with the washing of water by the living word daily. In 1 Corinthians 14:34-37, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. If any man think himself a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Where are the husbands instructed to teach their wives? Where? Everyone looks at this scripture here and they see the do not about church structure. But contained in this scripture is an instruction, a positive to do for you to do. Is it preferred? Is it optional? Is it a take it or leave it? Either way, what did it say? No. If any man thinks him a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that are right unto you are the commandments of the Lord. It is a commandment that their wives are to ask their husbands at home, that the husbands are to teach their wives at home. So that is spiritual provision of food. Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 4 has this very interesting passage, and I want you to look at some of the spiritual foods that we are to partake of here. For when, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We see here that the oracles of God and the word of righteousness contains both milk for beginners and strong meat for the mature. Did you get that? So we're likening here the word of God, this, as containing both milk and strong meat. And it doesn't matter where you are. There's no shame in starting off life needing milk, young Teddy is around here somewhere. He needs milk. Well, no, he thinks he needs more than that. Okay? But you don't look at a baby and go, oh, yeah, he's a baby, he's having milk. No. Of course he starts with milk. And if we sat down for lunch and Bethany had just a great big jug of milk out there at lunchtime, go, right, there's lunch, boys. We'd all go, anything else? You know? We want to sink our teeth into something. We want some meat. And it's all contained in here. Spiritual food for our families. Whether we need to be feeding some of our household milk and others sit down to meat and veg, we need to be spiritually feeding those of our household, men and brethren. How often should we feed on the word? How often do you think we should? Matthew 6:11, Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." In John 6:48 to 58, remember the bread of life and remember meat. In the passage 48 through to 58, "I am the bread of life," Jesus said. "I am the living bread. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh." Remember that meat being exercised by reason? "My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. For my flesh is meat indeed. And he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. This is the bread which came down from heaven." And so we know that in the beginning was the Word, John 1 verse 1. "And the Word was made flesh," John 1 verse 14. Spiritual bread, spiritual meat, spiritual milk. Let us feed and be fed on it with our families. So that's the first thing, spiritual feeding of our family. The second thing is we need to establish daily family worship. Ready, feasting on the word, also fellowship. The encouragement and exhortation of fellow Christians, the Greek word translated communion is koinonia, and it's also translated fellowship. It's a participation, partnership, social intercourse. Hebrews 13:16 says, "But to do good and to communicate fellowship, forget not." So don't forget the fellowship as a part of your spiritual nourishment for your family. Hebrews 13:12-14 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." There is spiritual nourishment, a spiritual feeding, when we gather together and meet as the body of Christ. Our afternoon sessions, when we break into the ladies talking about ladies' things and the men talking about men's things, is a time of feeding together and encouraging one another, and it's a beautiful thing. And as men, we need to make sure that those that we love, those that are in our households, those that we have that have dependence upon us, we need to make sure that they have this ability to be fed in this manner. All right, so that's spiritual food. So 101 was the physical stuff. You have to feed a physical body. 101. 201 was spiritual food. Now provision. 301. Spiritual shelter. A safe place. Now fathers, I believe, are called to the office of watchmen for their families. It's an Old Testament principle, but it best describes a New Testament practice. In Ezekiel 33, I'm going to read 2-6. "If the people of the land take a man and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that takes warning shall deliver his own soul. But if the watchman sees the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, If the sword come and take any person from amongst them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand.
So we get that, right?
We can all, in our mind's eye, see a town, and it's got walls around it. And right in the centre part, maybe high above the gates, there's this tower. And there's a fella up the top, and he's got a trumpet, and he's watching. And that's his job. He's just watching. And everyone's out in the fields. The skylarks are tweeting, and everyone's out there hoeing their corn and weeding their tomatoes in the fields round about the town. And suddenly, a band of Syrian raiders comes over the hill. He can see the dust of them. He might even be able to hear the hoofbeats. He blows that trumpet. Everyone hears the blast. They know what that trumpet means. They pick up their hoe and they run for the gates. An enemy comes. Bob is three quarters done with his dry stone wall. Look, that won't bother me. It'll be fine. I'm going to finish this wall. I have to get done. Tomorrow's, it's my wife's birthday. I want to get it done. I'll be right. I'll hide behind my wall. They come. Bob gets killed. Too bad for Bob. He heard the trumpet. He should have run for safety. Now, at the same time, we have the same town, the same village. High walls, big tower, and the watchman's up there. But they had a family reunion yesterday, and they stayed up late. Their cousins from down south came up, and they had a great time of fellowship. The enemy comes. The trumpet is not blown. Bob gets killed. He's the first farm they come to. Bob's blood is on that watchman's head. They go to the watchtower. How come the trumpet didn't get blown? And they see the watchman snoring. Men, God has appointed you watchmen. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. That word there is watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Jesus said in Mark 13:33, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Men, you have been appointed to the office of a watchman. You have been appointed to it by the position of authority that God has placed you in. In Colossians 3:18 to 20, we read in, as a parallel passage of Ephesians 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter to them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. In 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. In verse 5, for after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. And 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the head of Christ is God, the head of the man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man. These scriptures expand the role of watchful oversight for fathers in their households. The husband is the head of the wife. The husband and wife together are the head of the children. Part of the responsibility of being head is to be watchful for spiritual harm and danger for both wives and children. Men, we are accountable. There is a spiritual lion in the streets, and we are to keep our household safe. Further than that, the scripture, Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, not only do we need to watch, but here we have a direct mandate to educate, to admonish, and to administer discipline. The word nurture is the word tutorage, i.e. education or training. By implication, disciplinary correction. That word nurture is translated chastening, chastisement, instruction, and nurture. The word admonition is the word calling attention to. It's a compound word as well. By implication, mild rebuke or warning, and it's translated admonition. So the Bible is our spiritual food, and as such we feed on the word, and our families feed on the word also. In this sense, it nurtures us. But in this scripture, nurture is talking about tutorage and training, by implication, disciplinary correction. Admonition is calling attention to and giving warning. So the husband and the father is to be in the word, providing application from the word that will give direction. Let me say that again. We need to be in the word, providing application from the word that will give direction. It is not simply enough to have philosophical concepts floating around in the ether. If we can't make it practical for our families, then there is more for us to do. He needs to be giving direction to his family, and it will have consequences if ignored. Admonition, and then for the children, disciplinary correction. And so we see the watchman also being the leader, giving direction and admonition as part of his role of guiding his household and providing spiritual shelter. There's another whole sermon on perhaps boundaries and needing to make sure that the walls are put in the right place and that there are no holes in them. But another very valid point for watchmen. Okay, so when we looked at the dictionary definition of to provide, it said to make due preparation. To provide meant to make due preparation. And in the Greek, the compound word was to consider in advance. Okay, so when we go camping and you get to the campsite, you've been driving all day and you get there, and someone says, who brought the matches? Oh, I didn't bring the matches, you brought the matches. No, you said you were going to bring them. No, I thought you packed the matches. To make due preparation means to provide. To provided for any eventuality, provided against invasion. Now, why would it seem strange in a spiritual war that a safe place might suffer attack or invasion? Let me ask that again. Why would it seem strange that a safe place might suffer attack or invasion? So, the first one is, men, as watchmen, we need to spot unwholesome companions that will inevitably attach themselves to our children. Okay? The Bible lists, and it's a fantastic list, false prophets. You look up the word false, by the way. It's really, really good. It's scary. False prophets, false witnesses, false Christs, false apostles, false brethren, false teachers. It also mentions wolves in sheep's clothing, and that there are many deceivers entered into the world. Now, imagine that list all ready to befriend your daughter. That list ready to attach themselves and become your son's best friend. It would be altogether foolish to assume that every person that we meet is nice, kind, and benevolent, and only means good for us and for our children. Right? Amen? That would be foolish, would it not? Amen? Why? Why would we think that all of the associates of our children that they meet are that way also? Now, we totally get this principle in the physical realm, right? If there were physical harm for our children. We'd intervene, right? You send your child to go out and get the mail, and the little boy across the road's throwing rocks at her, or his father bought him a slingshot or a BB gun, and she gets shot, and you go, oh, well, you know, this is the boy across the street. No! Don't laugh. It's true. You don't. You did what? Yeah. Excuse me, can I speak to your son? You know, right? Yeah, absolutely, we get it. In the physical realm, we get it. Fathers, as watchmen on the walls, we need to oversee our children's friends. And our children's safety in the spiritual realm from their harm to their faith or their character. Proverbs 14:7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you perceive not in him the lips of knowledge. Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Let's look at that one. Be not deceived. Be not deceived means deception's an issue. It doesn't say be not deceived because, of course, you're not going to get deceived. Be not deceived because it's possible you already are. That's humbling, isn't it? If the Lord said to us, be not deceived because he thinks that we're already deceived. People's emotions get involved in friendships, right? He or she is my friend. I won't be deceived, Papa. They won't affect me. Sweetie, you're already deceived. Communications. Evil communications. That word communications is the Greek word homilia. Homilia? Companionship. Evil companions. Corrupt good manners. That's the word translated gentleness in the fruits of the Spirit. It's the word meaning moral excellence. So we could reword that 1 Corinthians 15:33. Don't be deceived. Evil companions do and will corrupt moral excellence. Our children do not need the mental turmoil of reconciling what is good, right, and true being ignored or denigrated by someone who has a place in their affections. Let me repeat that. Our children do not need the mental turmoil, and it's mental turmoil. But I like her. But I like him. He's my friend. Oh, I know he says that about me. Oh, you shouldn't speak like that. I know. Oh, I know. Don't swear around Papa so much. You do not need the mental turmoil of your children being friends with somebody who ignores or denigrates our Lord Jesus Christ. Part of providing a safe place and a spiritual shelter, men, is to be providing for any eventuality, provided against invasion. To spot trouble coming and provide a place of safety or a refuge for our children spiritually. The shipwreck of faith is far more devastating than a physical injury. We would jump up and run across the street to stop that little fella throwing rocks because physical hurt might come. But what about spiritual hurt? Fathers, provide that spiritual shelter. Spot that trouble coming and remove it from your children's lives. Okay, the second point on a place of safety. Brace yourself. We need to spot unwholesome companions for our wives. Oh, please, no way, come on. You know, you don't want me to comment on my wife's friends, do you? Come on. No jokes, men. We are called to provide spiritual shelter for all those of our household. This is a spiritual battle, and we need to provide that spiritual covering and a spiritual shelter, safe place for our wives. Now, while there's exceptions to every rule, and there are some wives, and we've all met them, that you can imagine driving that prairie schooner wagon or whatever that is, you know, shooting from the hip, their lever action 44, and cutting a cut lunch as they're doing it while they're nursing an infant. There are some women like that, okay? There are, all right? There are some really amazing ladies out there that outperform just everybody. But as a general rule, that's not my experience of my wife. I see a gentle creature, a compassionate creature, a soft one, a responsive one. And most women, with a few exceptions, are generally that way inclined. Soft, responders, compassionate. And as such, there are others. And it is usually other women who would take advantage of our wives. Now, I have observed a couple times in our married life where some ladies have gone, shall we say politely, too far. If I was less polite, I might say that these ladies were dominating, manipulating, or a downright bully. Some call this the spirit of Jezebel. And I've never sat one of these ladies down and say, excuse me, Jezebel, are you in there? Could you just identify yourself, okay? I'm not sure I'd come out of that. You know, you've got the guy that got thrown out of the house naked and, you know, they chased him. Anyway, this is not a frequent occurrence, but it happens. It's happened a couple times in our married life, 25 years. My wife suffered. I suffered. So men, when this happens, and it will happen, when this happens, what will we do? Ah, oh, well, it's her problem. She'll sort it out, like Pilate. Wash her hands. Not my problem. It's her friend. Your friend, you deal with it. Not my problem. Or will we step up to the plate, men? Will we be that watchman? Will we be that provider of a safe place? Again, there are all manner of spirits in the world today, and wolves wear sheep's clothing so that they can tyrannise more sheep. If a wolf is dressed up as a wolf, we go, oh, that's a wolf, don't let it near the sheep. But they wear sheep's clothing so that they can tyrannise sheep. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 to 15 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his servants also be transformed as the servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Do we get that? So we see somebody come and knock on the door. Open it up, and there's this guy. He's wearing a black t-shirt, and it's got a great big pentagram on the front of it, his face full of silver jewelry, and he's got an upside down cross tattooed into the center of his forehead. You go, he might be on the other side. He could be on the other team, right? Amen. Okay, but that's not usual. Okay, guerrilla warfare. Guerrilla warfare, you dress as your enemy so you can't be spotted. You don't go marching down the main street in a red uniform when your enemy's uniform is blue. You get dressed up in blue so no one will spot you. And that's what this spiritual war is. False prophets, false apostles, wolves in sheep's clothing. Things not what they appear to be. Matthew 7, 15 to 19. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, men, this is where our attitude comes in. We are not to walk in a spirit of judgmentalism. This is not about being judgmental. But we are supposed to walk in a spirit of love, impartially inspecting fruit. We are called to be fruit inspectors. Called and chosen. Fruit inspectors. Did you know that's your job? Watchman and fruit inspector. Now, how we exercise this role with our wives is vastly different to our children. Okay? My wife is my friend. Your wife is your friend. Right? Amen. Your wife is your friend.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
I am praying, brother, that you are going to re-enter the circle of friendship with your wife. So when your wife has a friend, this friend enters your circle of friendship. So I want you to see that your circle of friendship that contains you and your wife is your primary circle of most importance. You're there together with her. That's it. Put your arm around her. Good man. Now, it doesn't matter if you have childhood friends and you married your wife later and their friendship precedes yours. You are now in that circle of friendship with your wife that is primary, first, most important. Historically, it doesn't matter. It's the first one, right? So any other friend comes along, they enter into your friendship circle with your wife. When we bring a friend into that friendship circle, men, we are called to use our eyes and our ears. Does this friend wear the pants in her home? Examine that fruit. Does this friend run down her husband to your wife? Examine that fruit. Does this friend seek to control or manipulate your wife to get your friend, this friend's way? Does she manipulate and dominate your wife? Examine that fruit. Does your friendship with your wife suffer every time this other friend leaves? Examine that fruit. Now you can ask these questions to yourself, examining the fruit and the fruit that it brings into your relationship. Because men, this relationship with your wife is really important. It's really important that you've got that down pat. Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, the two times that I can think of in our married life that I have needed to step in and help out, Bethany has already observed the problem, spotted what's going on, and was quite frankly didn't know how to fix it and was essentially asking for my help. Our wives are sensitive. They sense, a lot of the time, they sense in their hearts. Right, sisters? Amen? Amen, sisters?
Yeah.
If they haven't yet noticed, then pray about it. Ask the Lord to reveal it to them. And then when the occasion arises, men, step up to the plate. Step up. And help set boundaries. Help establish some distance. Provide a safe place, a spiritual shelter for your wife. As heirs together of the grace of life, as your closest and dearest friend, work through this together. Sisters, work through this together with your man to achieve peace. We're looking for peace here. Okay, and the third thing is watchmen. So this is unwholesome companions for our children, unwholesome companions for our wife, and the third one, and there's probably more than just these three, but we need to spot unwholesome influences in the home. Part of providing for our family, we need to provide a shelter from harmful and unwholesome influences that would act upon our households. So, in a physical sense, no man is going to dig a hole in his backyard for drinking water and change the oil for the lawnmower right beside it. And so you've got this hole with an iridescent film on the top of it full of brown water for drinking. No one's going to do that. What about providing food? Let's go out in the hills, we shoot a goat, tie it with a rope to the back of the car, guts hanging out, drag it home, leave it by the back door all week outside with the flies buzzing over it. There's the food, love! No one's going to do that. No one's going to provide that sort of drinking water. No one's going to provide that sort of food. You wouldn't do that. So why would we provide spiritual food and spiritual drink fresh from the pit of hell? Can I speak so frankly about the internet and the television? Why would we provide spiritual food and spiritual drink from the pit of hell? What about children's books? What about those Enid Blyton books where every child is a hero and every authority figure and parents is a dunderhead, is a klutz and couldn't get it, but they were so clever. Teaching our children rebellion. Now, if you really enjoyed Enid Blyton as a child, I'm sorry. But it does, subtly and not so subtly, teaches rebellion. We are in the mess we are today for those good, wholesome things that were taught in the 1960s and the 1950s. Good, wholesome needs to be looked at again. Okay, so every story has a father and a mother and a bunch of children, but it's not good. Men, that includes gifts sent by well-meaning non-Christian relatives. It's a gift. Auntie so-and-so gave it. I can't do anything about it. It would offend her. Throw it out. Unwholesome influences for your family. Just have a burning. Go and buy another one and tell Auntie so-and-so it didn't fit the family standard, so I replaced it with this, which is more appropriate. It's a marvellous witness. We've done it before. Once they get over the offence, it's actually a really, really good witness. Okay? And it saves it happening a second time. Just quietly putting it away doesn't actually have the same effect, folks. Just hiding it and pretending that it never happened means you have to deal with it sometime because they'll just keep coming. Okay? We could go on all day. Men, we need to provide a safe place spiritually for our households, and then we need to maintain that space. We know how stuff accumulates in the physical sense, right? We all have it, most of us have, sheds, and we fill them with stuff. As soon as we buy a shed, we just start putting stuff in it, okay? And it just happens. So why would it be a shock to us to know that the evil one sends evil influences, evil desires, worldly lusts, worldly desires for you and your household every day? Are you watching, men, for unwholesome influences in your home? Are you watching for them? And I want to be even more bold, men, we need to deal with ourselves first. We need to deal with the influences that are influencing us so that we can have clear sight to see for those loved ones around us. We're getting near the end. Hang in there. How do we do this? How do we achieve this? Point one, lead out, men. In the context of speaking in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14, 8-9, I think is an excellent scripture for us today. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? Men, let us put ambiguity aside. Put it behind us. Let it be no more. Make a clear trumpet call. Set boundaries. Establish procedures. Initiate routines. Set forth a time for daily nourishing spiritual food, the family altar. Let it be a part of the daily life as sure as physical eating is. Attach it to your physical eating. When you sit down and eat breakfast, you read the word. When you sit down and have lunch, read the word, sing. When you sit down and have tea, do both and pray. But add it to your physical food, your spiritual food. Add routines of doing this. Even if you're away from home, if you work away from home, find a quiet little place, sit down with the word of God and do it. And then when you get back together as a family, do it again. Make sure that fellowship with the saints is established as a natural, normal part of the week's routine. That spiritual koinonia is going to happen. So the children aren't going, well, it's Sunday, I wonder what we'll do today. You know, sometimes we go to church, sometimes we don't. You know, what we do today, I wonder. No, it's Sunday, we go to church. It's the day we meet with God's people. Praise God. And we don't have to think about what's happening today because we just know. It's a part of life as daily as every other routine is. Men, set clear boundaries. This comes back to those walls around the town. Clear boundaries regarding the world and the world's influence. I know that other families do that. This is what we're doing in our family. I know we used to do that, but Mama and Papa, we are feeling convicted that we need to be doing... This is where the boundary now is. Make it clear to your household what standard of holiness God is calling you to and walk in it, irrespective of everything else. Let Joshua's declaration be your declaration. Joshua 24:15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay? If your house is just you and grandma, or you and your mum, or you and your sister, you and your daughter, if it's a household with 10 people, if it's a household with just one, as for me and my house, my household, we will serve the Lord. We have all, I trust, experienced poor leadership. Right, men? We've had managers, we've had foremen, we've had a boss who led badly. And we don't have to talk about that style where anything happened was your fault. If anything good happened, that was his initiative. We know what poor leadership looks like, right? Now put it behind you. Don't lead that way. Let us step up and lead. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Next, the second point of three, and then we've got the conclusion. We're nearly there. The doctrine of admonition. We're going to call that the doctrine of maintenance. So we set boundaries, we lead. That's the first thing. We have to set the boundaries, and then we maintain them. We maintain those boundaries. Warning, calling to mind. So calling to attention, calling attention to a mild rebuke or warning, caution or reprove gently. Being watchman is maintaining and watching the boundaries that you have together with your wife established as a family. Now, it's not right, men, it's not right that the first inkling of trouble that our children have is whammo, a ton of bricks falls on them. Okay? That's not admonishment. So they're walking along, you know, and it says not to touch that thing. Touch. Whammo! Splat to the floor. A ton of bricks on them. Pulverized. That's not admonition. That's not scriptural admonition. All right? It is gentle reproving, a mild rebuke or warning. Now, on the flip side, children, this is a word to you now, it's not right. Children, that a ton of bricks is needed to get your attention. It's not right. So when Papa says, or Mama says, something, children, and then has to say it again louder, and then has to use a ton of bricks to get you to stop, that's not right, children. And I want to say a word here on behalf of my brothers, sisters, children. I wish to say a word on behalf of my brothers. This is from my own personal point of view.
I have found leadership not easy. I have found that hindsight is 20/20 vision, but I don't have that in foresight. I only have what I see. And it's so easy after the event to go, you should have! Yeah, I can see that too. Thanks, honey. That was very helpful. Yeah, thank you very much. Okay? And at the same time, I think, children, you should be doing something. So could you please this? And when you ignore, and when you just sort of, he didn't use that voice. He didn't use the, I have to obey him because he said, children, did you hear what I said? Okay? He just used his normal talking voice. I think I can stay out longer. I think I can keep playing, I think. Don't do that. Leadership's hard. And sometimes your papas, sometimes your hubbies have to suffer consequences, have to suffer spanks, have to suffer their bad decisions. They tried and it didn't work out the way they could or should have thought it would. So have mercy on them, okay? And if they're trying to lead and you sense his heart or you sense what he's wanting you to do, try and do it. Try and go that way. Try and be a help. Be a blessing. It will be a huge help to your loved one. Okay? Now, men, have courage and make a clear note on that trumpet. You've done it. I've done it. Go to town if you want to. I don't really have time today, but go ahead, do it if you want to. Don't do that. I'm speaking to myself here. Okay? We all do that. Don't do that. Make a clear trumpet call. Lead. Be courageous. Slow down. Stop. Think. Pray together. And make a clear sound on your trumpet. They need clear leadership, brothers. The more consistent that we are with a clear note on our trumpet, the less we will have to blow it. Can I say that again? The more consistent that we are with a clear note on our trumpet, the less we will have to blow it, men. 1 Corinthians 4:14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. That's the word there, admonish, to caution or reprove gently. It's right in the body of Christ, in love, as beloved sons and daughters, to warn and admonish one another. In Romans 15:14, and I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. None of us are an island to ourselves. None of us, brothers and sisters, are an island unto ourselves. We all need input and encouragement of brethren in the Lord. Our afternoon fellowship and admonition is very precious. And you know it, brothers. You've sat around the table and someone will say, well, I wouldn't do that. You know, I wouldn't do that. I've done that before and it goes like this. That was a word of admonition. That was gentle warning. Is that admonition? I thought you had to pound the desk and speak in a loud voice. No, it's a gentle reproof. And it happens all the time. It happens naturally amongst us. And I'm sure, sisters, it's the same. You admonish one another. You say, you know, this happened. Or, oh, I wouldn't do that again. You know, you've got to be careful doing this. And it's natural to us. As Christians, we should be able to admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. That word warn is admonish. The doctrine of admonition is a biblical mandate for us all, brothers and sisters, and it's carried out with the peaceable fruit of righteousness in gentleness and love. Men, how much more do we need to apply it to our own households that we may bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? May we provide that gentle, loving, consistent admonition for our families, being watchful watchmen, maintaining
what God has called us to, the last one, the doctrine of consequences. So, first, we set boundaries, establish procedures, initiate routines. Secondly, we maintain the boundaries, procedures and routines with constant, consistent admonition done with gentleness and love. Thirdly, with young children, after the warning, after the admonition has been given, the next step is that word nurture. And it's not what we understand as nurture. Training, by implication, disciplinary correction. In Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6, have you not forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he spanks. Did we get that? Whom the Lord loves, he spanks and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, spanking, God deals with you as a son. For what son whom the father doesn't spank? Okay? It's a part of a relationship with God. God's our loving father. And when we do wrong, he admonishes us. And when we insist on going our own way, what does he do? He spanks us. Has anyone here had a spanking from the Lord? Can I have an amen? Amen. 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 Laugh away. They hurt sometimes, brother. The purpose of the watchman for providing that disciplinary correction is to provide a place of safety, a spiritual safe place. The correction is there to bring us back into that safe place. Ezekiel 33:11, when he was talking about the watchman, he went on further in Ezekiel 33, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Do you hear the Father's heart there? Do you hear him crying, turn ye from your wicked ways, turn ye and live? And that is what we are trying to do, fathers. We don't have the pleasure in punishment. The idea is future good behaviour, and that's why the chastisement is given. Men, if our children know how to get a spank, they know how to avoid a spank. The more consistent we are, the less we will have to use it. If your children know how to get one, they know how to avoid one. Right, children? Amen? Yeah, I was a child once too, I know. Right. We've all received God's spankings. It's far better to learn at a young age, children. My sons and my daughters, my brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, it is far better to learn at a young age how to stay in God-ordained boundaries than to have your lessons when you get to my age. Okay? Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyful, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. May we provide as watchful fathers loving discipline for our children, that they may experience the peaceable fruit of righteousness in their lives. Now, that's children. But there comes to an age where you don't spank children anymore. So what do we do? What do we do in those circumstances? In providing a spiritual safe place for the members of your household, it is almost more important what you don't let in than what you do. And so on the doctrine of consequences, this is not talking about spanking, this is not talking about child training anymore, but this is talking about the doctrine of consequences, and that is departing. The scripture uses the word to depart from some people. So it's not that you go and do something to those people, but you withdraw yourself from them. And this is not a very popular teaching in the body of Christ. A lot of people see Christianity as being all-inclusive. It's grace and love. There's that word discipline is that old-fashioned thing that went out of vogue with the King James Version. We don't want disciplined Christianity. We're just grace and love, grace and love, grace and love. That's not scriptural Christianity. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 to 15. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. 1 Timothy 6:3 to 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, from such men as that, withdraw thyself. Titus 1:10-11, this is instructions to bishops. And he said, for there are many unruly, that's unsubdued or insubordinate men, people, and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Insert there the religious of the day. Especially they of the religious of the day. There are many vain talkers, insubordinate and deceivers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not. So whether it's a friend who wants your wife and children to discover the joys of being vegetarians, or better still, vegans, and you know, God wants everyone to be vegetarians and it's a sin to eat meat. Or maybe it's a friend who wants your wife and children to discover the joys of keeping the Sabbath. And while you do that, how about some Old Testament feasts too? Okay? Or it's a friend who wants your wife's attention and more of it, and more of it, and more of it. It doesn't matter who the friend is and what the issue is. Men, we need to step up. Let's establish some boundaries. No, I think that is too soon for a visit. Maybe come next week. Well, maybe next month we could fit that one in. We don't have to do that straight away. Be the watchman on the walls, men, for your wife and children. Remove bad companions and influence from your family, or remove your family from the influence. The doctrine of departing is a scriptural defense mechanism for this type of situation. Again, men, provide that safe place of shelter, free from overbearing friends and or bullies. Step up. Be that bad guy for the sake of your families. I know it's not politically correct, but I stand by that. And I've had to do it. And yes, we have had friends who wanted us to discover the joys of eating like Noah, and we get to be 900 years old. I think it was called the... Reverend Malcolmus, whenever that was back then, we're all going to live to be really old if we just ate vegetables. Or friends that have put us under a lot of pressure to start keeping feasts, because, you know, that's just what we need to do. And you just need some space. Man, you need to step up there and have some space. Which brings us to the conclusion. Wives, have I given you enough prayer points for today? I've lost 2/3 of my wives. Daughters, can you see between the lines enough things that you can be praying for your papa? Sons, how about the same? You're going to be a papa one day, Lord willing. Can you see enough prayer points to pray for your papa today? For the leaders in your home? So often, it has been observed in Christian circles, you know, such and such, he is a good provider, but he just doesn't care for spiritual things. Have you heard that before? You know, Bob, he's such a good provider, but he just doesn't, you know, he's not switched on spiritually. He just doesn't care for spiritual things. Today, men, do you see the need? Amen. Yes. 101. Physical food, clothing, shelter. That comes first. Absolutely. We need to feed our family. You know, and even in that, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. He knows that we've got to eat. He knows that we've got to be clothed with clothes, and he delights to provide those things. When we seek him first, when we put first the Lord, then he takes care of that. 201. spiritual food. We have a role to play providing spiritual food, establishing daily routines of prayer and reading the Word, feeding on the Word, taking in spiritual meat, milk for babies, bread and meat for those of full age. We need to ensure that our families have fellowship, and that it is face-to-face. Real fellowship is face-to-face, not Facebook. It's face-to-face. So get out and spend time with other Christians in fellowship. Providing. 301. We have a role to play as watchmen and providers of a safe place. That we would see our families as a walled town, a safe place to dwell, a shelter from the storms of life. That every family needs that safe place. That as men, we would be the watchmen on the walls, alert to danger, being watchful of the companions of all the members of the household, being watchful of the influences coming upon all the members of the household. Though we have today perhaps exclusively focused on the danger aspect of being watchmen, I also want to take this moment to flip it around. And as watchfulness, spotting the positive things. So when you find a fruitful Christian family, go, you know what? We need to spend some time with them. Maybe we could have them around for tea. When we find a good influence, something that would help with the homeschool, something that would help in the house, something, a tool that would be useful for our family, make available the finances to buy it, some opportunity. So yes, we need to be watchful against negative things, but we need to be watchful for the positive things and grab them when the Lord provides them. We need to take our responsibility to provide and to be watchful seriously. Today we have seen warnings given, and we are commanded, men, not to be deceived. This is not a fearful paranoia. Everyone's out to get us. No, this is a Holy Spirit-guided watchfulness. Wakefulness. Let us be vigilant, watchful, men, for it is a spiritual war. Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In 1 Peter 5:8, which we've read already, be sober, be vigilant, watchful, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. We get it in the physical. If we lived in Ukraine, or we lived in, I don't know, southern Israel or something like that, we're walking to the grocery store, you may get shot. How would we behave? How would we deport ourselves? How would we treat our family? Is there an army in the street today when you send your wife and children go off to the supermarket? Are there lions that might leap out of the bushes and devour? Well, no, it's a peaceful country. Just head off down the street. No, it is a war. We can't see who we fight against. We can't see that lion, but he is there waiting to see whom he may devour. And so we need to be watchful, men. Now, this is a spiritual battle and a spiritual adversary. We need to provide a spiritual covering and a spiritual shelter for our household. Don't be distracted by the physical. There's peace around us. Don't be distracted by that. We can't see the enemy. Don't be distracted by that. But at the same time, don't be distracted with the person. So if there is a person that is causing harm, that is in that role, whether it's your children or your wife, don't be distracted by the person. There is a spirit behind it. Whether that spirit is called Jezebel or the spirit has another name, don't be distracted by the person's need. You step up to the plate. You have a job to do. Even the beloved disciple Peter was addressed firmly by our Lord, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because he recognized the spirit prompting Peter and recognized it immediately and rebuked it. When people are motivated by a spirit of control, domination, Jezebel, whatever the spirit's name is, it is irrelevant. We need to step up and take that leadership role, provide leadership, provide shelter. If God has placed on your heart a physical standard of holiness, departing from worldly goods, even if they are familiar to you and it was your culture growing up, and you are comfortable with those, be the courageous leader. Head into the unknown following God and put those things away. Men, let us be brave. Give that clear trumpet call of a watchman. Easy to be understood. When we lead, use words, simple words that are easy to be understood. Let us be consistent in maintaining established boundaries. Remember, the more consistent we are, the less maintenance required. Let us be loving and bold to administer discipline to our children when it's needed. Let us establish space, more specifically space, safe space for our wives and our households from that which causes harm. So, brothers, may we be vigilant and courageous on this Mother's Day. Fathers, as we seek to provide physically and spiritually for those of our own households, and may they receive the blessing from our earnest endeavour. Let us stand and pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we enter into his victory over the evil one. That we had come before you, Father, by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain. That, Father, you have washed away our sins in his blood. Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise for the victory that you have won on Calvary. And Father, today, as men, I pray for them, I pray for myself as well, Father. We have all come short of the grace of God. We have all failed in our leadership. We have failed in being watchful. And we see our weakness. We see the weakness of our old man. We see the weakness of our flesh. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us and give us of your Spirit, that we may rise up to be fathers as you are our Father. You have set us the perfect example, Lord Jesus, in withstanding the evil one and being vigilant and watchful and guiding and teaching. And we look to you, Heavenly Father, as kind, gracious and loving, yet firm, disciplined, orderly, with clear boundaries and clear paths to walk in. Father, you haven't said, go forward, come back. No, go forward again. No, I said come back. Father, you have been clear to us. You have spoken to us from your word. And we see your clear trumpet call. Help us, Father. Help us, give us grace that we may be bold and courageous leaders. Father, I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to enable us to do this. I pray, Lord, that you would give us double measure of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for our families. Thank you for our wonderful and gracious wives who have borne with us so long. Thank you for our children who we are trying to do the best that we can, Father. Please help us to lead them in a clear and a best way, Father. Lord Jesus, I pray that we may all come before you now in worship, thanking you for your grace, thanking you for the work that you have done in our life, and that you would strengthen us for the work before us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are all dismissed.